Thank you, Father. Glory, hallelujah. We praise you, Father, for the things that you're doing for us around the world. It's just awesome, Father God. And I thank you for it. And I praise you, Father, for the victory for your people here and in Africa and in the Middle East. And I praise you, Father, for the victory for everybody that's yours in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, the enemy is defeated. Because you said it, I believe it. That's what's going on. Thank you, Jesus. Glory be to God. And I thank you, Father, for setting the captives free, glory to God. And I praise you that tonight's going to be an awesome time because we got our minds stuck on you, Lord. We got our eyes locked in on you, Lord. And we praise you, we glorify you for all that's going to be accomplished in this fellowship tonight. I thank you, Lord, for the wonderful love that you have placed in our hearts for each other. And I thank you for warrior attitude in these days that we're in now, Lord, that we come against the enemy with everything that heaven has to offer. And that's the win. That's the win in Jesus' name. And Lord, expand our horizons to believe anything. You can do anything. And I praise you for it, Father. It doesn't make any difference what it is or where it is. You can do anything. And I praise you, Father, for opening up the communication between us and you in a clear and distinct way, Father. And not only that, that you would open up communication between us and the angels and whatever else that you want to open it up to. And I praise you for that, Father. Glory be to God. And I praise you and I thank you, Lord, that tonight's going to be special because everybody has. They've come off the fast, but they've been praying and getting next to you, abiding in you, Father, and I thank you for that. Glory be to God. And I thank you, Father, for an open heaven tonight, too. Not only an open heaven, but one that answers our prayers. Now, praise you and glorify you for all that's been done. And I thank you for little Jesse, who's healed, delivered, and set free, Lord of God. And not only Jesse, but there was somebody else, too. Whoever it was, I thank you, Father, they're healed too, in Jesus' name. Oh, I know who it was. Angelica's uncle. Yeah, thank you, Father, for getting him out of ICU. Praise you, Father, that he is healed. And he is coming into the kingdom too, because he's been speaking you, Lord, and that's awesome. But the whole family comes into the kingdom in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Ooh, look at all them pretty little girls. Hey, look at there's Abigail, Hadassah, and Adelina. Hey, girls. Hey, sweetie. Glory to God. all right. Anybody else got a prayer they want to pray? Okay. Yeah, go ahead, Andrew.
I just want to thank God for getting my computer to work so that I can come on tonight.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, Father, for that. It works better now than it ever has. In Jesus' name. From this point on, it ain't never going to fail him again. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. That reminds me, Andrew. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for protecting all of our electronics in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, you fixed those earplugs of Julie's in Jesus' name. And she doesn't break up every time she opens her mouth. And I praise you. That's a lot. But anyway, thank you, Father, for that. Jesus. No, she doesn't either. I'm just kidding. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. All right, go ahead, Benita.
Yeah, I just want to prayer for my daughter Anjali. She's come down with a fever. It's her last day in Italy, and she's flying back to Iceland for a week. So, Lord, we just thank you for just healing her and giving her strength, and just bind up that infirmity, Lord, and just bind it up and throw it in the ocean, and she'll just have a comfortable flight and arrive and just be refreshed in Iceland for a week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. We believe it, Lord. Yeah, for you.
So about a week now, I've been fighting this, whatever it is going around. Iowa was really bad. I had to work, and the customer didn't seem to mind that I was sick. I'm pretty sure they noticed, but I was pretending that I wasn't, and just going to work and not saying a peep to anybody that I'm sick, because I'm healed, and I claimed I was healed last week, and I'm still healed in the name of Jesus, and Lana is also healed. I know she's been getting attacked really badly, and it's just something going around, and we don't receive it in the name of Jesus. So we thank you, Father, that we are healed in your name. Praise you, Father.
Amen. Everybody, put your hands together. Point it out to Galchenko's in the name of Jesus right now. I command the spirit of infirmity out of that family now in the name of Jesus. And I don't mean maybe you go from them right now in Jesus' name. And every symptom, leave them immediately in Jesus' name. And I praise you and I glorify you, Father, that it is done. Because your word says when you pray and you believe what you pray, you shall have it. And I thank you, Father, that the Galchenkos are free of this infirmity from this point on in Jesus' name. We thank you for it, Father. Everybody believe that? Glory to God. It's done then. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Father. We glorify you for the complete healing of all of them in Jesus' name. That this infirmity will not come back in Jesus' name. We forbid it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Yeah, go ahead, Julie. Oh, you didn't have your hand up. You just had your, yeah, okay. All right. Praise God. All right. I believe it. Anybody else? Yeah, Missy.
Okay. I got a testimony kind of confession.
You'll have to get closer to the mic.
I kind of have like a testimony confession kind of thing. And Theo, you'll appreciate this. I sensed for a while that the Lord was telling me, you know, I stopped drinking coffee a long time ago, but I would still have a cup of hot tea in the morning. And I felt for a while, you know, I sensed the Lord was telling me that I'm dependent on that or you know, getting to get, you know, kind of help me in the morning to get going. Well, when we had the fast yesterday, it didn't, I woke up with a headache, but it was knots and stuff in my back and all. But then like later in the day, it just got really bad. And I'm like, this is a caffeine headache. I know it is. I just, oh, I thought my head was going to explode. But anyway, so at times I felt queasy on my stomach, like I was going to lose it. And so I said to the Lord, if, you know, I just repented and everything. And even so then I'm like, Lord, if I have to throw up to get, make me feel better, then so be it, whatever, you know, like really get delivered from this or whatever. But I was listening to music last evening and I was still feeling really bad. I felt a little bit better, but I was starting to feel bad again. And I was listening to music and this particular song came to my mind right before it played. It was like right after the previous one, but the other one hadn't started yet. And that was My Weapon. It's like a warfare song with Natalie Grant. It's really good. Anyway, so that song came to my mind and it played then. And so not long after it started playing and all, I felt to repent for, like, yesterday when they announced it in the morning prayer meeting that we were having a fast, I was drinking a cup of tea and I just finished it, you know? And so I repented of that. But anyway, it was like, my thought was, well, God's not legalistic. Well, I repented of that. And right after I repented of that, I had to, and I felt better then. Praise you, Lord. So that's my story. And I knew Fia would appreciate that story. Lord have mercy. But I don't get jitters and I don't get that caffeine, like, overload like I did with coffee. But, oh, my gosh, I realized that I was, you know, and I would have tea, you know, through the day sometimes, not full-blown tea or whatever. But anyway, so it's just like, okay, I'm done with that. And not that I can't ever drink it. I know that's not, you know, the Lord's not legalistic, but to depend on him. Like, okay, Lord, I depend on you. I depend on you to get going. Thank you, Lord. When I get up in the morning, you'll wake my mind up and my body up quickly. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. So that's my story.
Theo says, ain't nothing better than a good vomit story. Go ahead, Jimmy. Oh, my.
I have a couple testimonies. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah, when you hold your head right there, don't move it. No.
Okay.
Go ahead. Yeah, we can hear you.
The first one was I went to the store yesterday, pick up a few things, and on my way there, I was walking, I just happened to be looking down, and there's this little tiny hummingbird on the ground in front of me. I almost stepped on him. And I'm like, oh, what happened? Why are you there? Why aren't you moving? You know? And another couple who was going into the store that was right there, was in the front of a storefront, they saw it too at the same time I did. And I started praying, like, Lord, why is this hummingbird, you know, down? And one of its wings, I think it was his left wing, was kind of a skewed. And I was praying in my heart because I didn't know these other people. I was praying in my heart, like, you be healed in Jesus' name. You're not, there's nothing wrong with you. And you know, he was turning his head and everything, and he wasn't moving. And this other couple was talking to. Anyhow, they went to go grab something out of the car to try to pick him up because we didn't want to touch him. But I quietly, you know, I just like, I want to pray over him. And I was just like, let's pray over him. Are you a believer? That's what I said to the guy when she went to the car. He's like, yeah, I believe in God. I'm real spiritual. And I said, okay, well, let's just believe he's healed in the name of Jesus. And I went to just go put my hand over him. And she was coming back. And I was praying in the spirit quietly before that. And anyhow, she was talking to him. And then she was going to bend down to pick him up with a Kleenex. So she didn't want to touch it with her hands. And the thing took off. It just took off. Praise the Lord. And then it started going in because I thought maybe it had ran into the, or had flown into the glass pane, like sting, you know, sometimes some birds that will do that. If the glass is real clear, they'll bang right into the doors. I don't know if that's what it did or not, but I know God healed them. I said, praise the Lord healed that bird. And he took off and then he went buzzing around kind of slowly and he still wasn't, didn't look quite right. But then he turned and he went the other way and he just like a rocket. Like hummingbirds do. So I just praise God that he did that. And I came home and this was on Sunday. And I came home, then I was listening to the Bible study and I had my earbuds in that I still had in from my listening to music and stuff when I was out walking and gone to the store. So I still have my earbuds in, and I was like, well, I'm listening to the Bible study. I'm going to be productive. So I decided to clean my floors and my bathroom and my kitchen. And the thought came to my mind, it's like, I hope these don't fall out. Well, one of them did fall out of my right ear, just popped into the water. And I'm like, oh, no. I just like calmly picked it up, took it off, shook it off. I laid it on the counter and I said, you know, I sat there thinking, I'm like, I did have that thought that what happens if my earbud would fall into the water, and it did. So that was a thought I didn't catch. But then I prayed and it's like, well, Lord, you can fix anything. So I know that there's no water damage to that earbud and it's going to work. And I had rinsed it off from, you know, just with cold water to get the water from my lamp, the cleaning solution off it. And I wiped it off and put it back in my ear, and I could hear out of it just fine. So it wasn't these, it was a different pair. But praise God, he'll do anything. There was no damage to my earbuds.
Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. That's awesome. Thank you, Father. All right, Isaac.
Well, hello, everybody.
Hey, buddy.
Yeah, I like it. I like that testimony about the hummingbird. That's nice. We got some hummingbirds coming around here.
About hummingbirds, Isaac. We got factious hummingbirds here. Every one of them. Factious. They get out there and they fight. Wow. I'm telling you. Yeah, they're factious. We've been praying for them.
You know, it's funny. Ours fight too. No, it's funny. Ours fight too. And, you know, I think Mariana looked it up and, you know, they're territorial. Even like the fledglings, when they grow up, will fight their own parents off for just some of that nectar or sugar water or whatever it is. But yeah, I'm gonna have to pray over mine too. So, but they're awesome though, man. How they just their wings move so fast. I mean, gosh, that's God's creation. I really don't think it's physically possible. It's just how the Lord told them to do it, so they do it. And I think it's as simple as that. Anyway, sorry. I kind of have a testimony and I guess sort of a testimony. But I was going to write it up, and it was going to be titled, A Tater Chip Brought Me to Repentance. But, yeah, it's fact. But then I'll explain. Y'all ever heard of the one-chip challenge? Well, those one-chip challenges are terrible, right? It's like a really, really spicy tater chip. And they line it in, like, ghost pepper and reaper pepper and the hottest peppers in the world. And here's the thing. I really like hot stuff. I always have. Me and Marina eat hot stuff. We'll go and order as hottest wings you possibly can get. We just like it. And we kind of have a tolerance. Now, and I do get it, though, that sometimes it's kind of rooted in pride. Ah, I can handle it, right? But, you know, I seen this one chip. I've always heard about the one chip challenge, whatever. And I was at the gas station because I was going home. To visit Geneva, and then this weekend, and to watch my cousin race. He races, and he's so good too. It's just so action packed. But anyways, so we went down there, and I was at the gas station, and I seen the one chip challenge. It's a tater chip for $8, right? I mean, that's an expensive tater chip, man. And I was like, honey, I want to get that thing, and so I did, and I kind of felt like I shouldn't do it, but I did it and I ate it. And so here's the thing. Here's the crazy. That's right. More money well spent. So anyways, it was super hot, like insanely hot, but it was okay. I was able to handle that. You know, I didn't like, it didn't crush me. You know, I just kind of, it's stupid. They have a lot of like warnings and like, you shouldn't try it if you're, it's testing God. Okay. But you shouldn't try it. And it's got, you know, medical stuff. You know, if you have this and this, don't try it. And I was like, I want to try a one chip challenge. So I bought it. And, you know, Marina took a little nibble and I took the whole thing and I swallowed it and I was good. And I kept on driving, kept on going. It was about 30 seconds, 45 seconds later, I took a drink of water. I was like, yeah, that is pretty hot as advertised, but not bad. Right. And I just kept on going. Went maybe another half hour. Oh. My stomach. Oh man. I went, oh, that's not good. And, I'm going to tell you guys, this is no joke. My stomach started hurting real bad because I hadn't ate nothing in about 12 hours or 14 hours. I just on an empty stomach completely. There's nothing to absorb it. And man, and don't get me wrong. I'm not being graphic here. My esophagus and my stomach started hurting real bad. And I prayed and it went away and I was like, oh, that's good. That's good. Keep on driving. We got places to be. So I kept on driving and man, it came back with a vengeance. And I'm telling you, I said, honey, I got to pull over. I pulled over not because I had to use the bathroom or anything. Don't get me wrong. I pulled over because it was hurting and I had to get in a fetal position. And I pulled over at a gas station and I got next to the in their lawn and I sat there rolling around and this is terrible. I was like, oh my gosh, something's happened to my stomach. I feel like something ruptured. And it is probably one of the most painful things I've ever experienced. I broke my leg once. But this was worse. This was a lot worse than that. I'm serious. And dude, I was rolling around. People probably thought I was nuts. I was going, ooh, crying like a big baby. I mean, and Mariana was like, oh, what do you want me to do? I said, honey, what food do we got? Get me a granola bar and banana. So we had those. I said, I just need to get something in my stomach because it is terrible. Man, I was, yes, milk. Exactly. Mariana went inside and bought me some milk. So I drank some milk too and it started feeling better and I was shaking and I was in cold sweats. And you know, I'm not one that I'm not trying to be this guy, but if I was hurting, I probably wouldn't tell you, right? And I'd probably not show you. It's just always been that way. Now, am I strong and tough? By no means. I think I can bench press maybe at 85 pounds. But here's my point. There was no denying this, man. I was hurting. And so I did get my money's worth. And so anyways, it went away. And I said, okay, that's good. That food was helpful. And I stood up, bam, hit me again. I said, oh, and I hit the ground and I was rolling around and I looked up in the sky and I look like there's something wrong with this kid. And Mariana's looking at me and I looked up in the sky and I watched the clouds pass in front of me and it crossed my mind that this could be it. I even said this and I'm repenting here. That's why I say a tater chip brought me to repentance. And I said, honey, I might need to go to the hospital. This is bad. And she goes, you don't need to go to hospital. And she got real stern on me. I said, oh, she goes, you don't need to go to hospital. You just claim it in Jesus' name. And I said, yes, in Jesus' name, I'm okay. And man, I laid there and I looked up in the sky. I was watching the clouds pass in front of me. It was such a, I know this is all funny and stuff, but this was a Kodak moment because I was really watching the clouds thinking, oh man, this is not good. And I looked up and I just said, Jesus, please. And man, it just subsided. And I really had to reach out and cry to the Lord. It went like that. And man, I ain't never, thank you, praise the Lord. I ain't never. And that was some of the worst pain. I had a kidney stone once before years back. This is back when I was not walking with the Lord. And that was pretty terrible. Man, this was up there with it. I'm not sure which one's worse, but that was bad deal, man. And so a tater chip brought me to repentance. And I tell you what, it's stupid. It's prideful. And there's no need to do that. It's not meant to be eaten, really. I mean, come on. It shouldn't be done. And I don't know. Don't do it. If you see one chip challenge, point at it and rebuke it. Don't eat it. It needs a rebuking. I just want to share that with y'all.
I wish Marielle had filmed that. You could have had a billion clicks on that thing within a day's time.
Michael, I would have too. And you know what? There have been a lot of commentary. It was a pathetic performance.
I saw headlines this morning where a 14-year-old boy did the same thing that you did and died.
Yeah, I just found out today too. It's funny you mentioned that. I didn't want to mention it. I was like, well, I better not. Because I kind of felt bad, but I'm glad you did because my buddy sent it to me. And here's how serious it is. My buddy just sent it to me maybe an hour ago. And I said, oh my gosh, a 14-year-old kid died from eating one of those things. That is just not okay.
There's a lot of things that I do, but that ain't one of them.
Well, I won't do it again.
Well, that was... You have to say that. Oh my goodness. How hot was it?
What's that?
How hot was it?
Man, it was hot. It was extremely hot and it was as advertised. Usually when I try something hot, it doesn't impress me. I don't mean that arrogant. I just, I got a pretty high hot tolerance. I eat hot stuff with everything. Pretty hot stuff too.
Yeah.
It was advertised, but that's not the thing that hurt me. I was okay with that. I wouldn't want to eat two of them, right? If it didn't hurt my stomach, two of them, I'd be like, okay, I'm done here. And I don't even know if I could handle two, but I handled one and I was like, yeah, that's a lingering effect. And I was actually really impressed by the heat of it. I was like, yeah, that's pretty tough, but you know, I was able to keep doing it, but that's not the, but what it, it's what it does inside you, man. That's a thing. It's unbelievable.
Yeah. I have no desire to even try it, especially spend $8 on pain. Go ahead, Fia or Lana.
Hey, everybody. I wanted to share a quick praise report about the Lord's mercies. The other day, I was changing out Gabe's diaper, and I noticed that he had these huge welts along the creases of his legs. And I immediately thought of chigger bites, but I thought, man, the kid hasn't complained. I wonder what this could be. And I checked with my mother-in-law. We were still in Sedalia at the time. And then Theo just commented on it too. And these are definitely chigger bites. And the welts are huge, but the kid hasn't complained a peep. And there's probably like a dozen of these welts on his body. I mean, I've had chigger bites and they are a torment. And Theo has had more than his share of chigger bites. When you live out in the country and hunting and fishing and walking in the tall grass. And I'm just so grateful that the little guy is so unaffected by these things because they look nasty. And yet he hasn't complained a peep. So all glory to God for giving him, just this immunity to these things. Cause I'd have my hands full if it wasn't for that. It'd be a trial and it would. We would rebuke the pain and the itching, and that would be the end of it by the grace of God. So all glory to God.
Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father, for doing that for little Gabe. Thank you, Father. Amen. And Mama, too. Go ahead, Missy.
I never heard about chigger bites until I had it happen to me when I was down there. Oh.
Y'all don't have chiggers up there?
5 years ago or something. 4 years ago. Oh my gosh. It took a while. I mean, I kept rebuking it and claiming that it, you know, praise the Lord that little Gabe is not affected by it. But I bet I dealt with it for like close to 2 months. It took for that itch and all to go away. Yes. It was horrible. The Lord got me through it.
Thank you, Father. Yeah, Pat, go ahead, buddy.
Yeah, I just want to give the Lord praise. Last week, Thursday or Friday, I was making out the schedule for my project, and a lot of things have been delayed and have been postponed to, you know, other contractors not having materials on site, etc. And it was kind of a perfect storm, kind of came about kind of a perfect storm here this week, because I knew that I had site work. A lot of like topsoil and sidewalks and all this exterior stuff around the perimeter of the building. Excuse me, it had to be done. And of course, the site contractor, when he brings in, you know, when he comes on site, he brings in all of his equipment and he has to get permits to haul stuff in and all that sort of stuff. So it's kind of a big deal. There was a couple other contractors that were supposed to finish their work and did not finish it. And And to make matters worse, they took Friday off, I guess, for an extended, 4-day weekend or whatever. But anyway, I knew it was a perfect storm because all of these people were all crews were coming in to work today, and they all had to work in kind of the same vicinity. Things had to be done. I have the client is bringing in furniture into the building a certain day, et cetera. So I was concerned, worried, anxiety about the whole thing, because, the worst scenarios if you can warn a contractor beforehand, before they mobilize and get out on the job, and you say, no, we can't start this week, there's a delay, so you can push it off. At least they have some way of recouping or going to another job or something like that. But when they make it to the site, it's hard to, say, well, you can't do anything today, and then they have all their equipment and their time. So it's time and money that's spent, et cetera, or lost, shall we say. Anyway, I knew this whole scenario was coming, and I woke up this morning and I realized, there's another one of those situations. There's no way I can reschedule or schedule it or coordinate the activities. It's out of my control now. It's not going to work. So I just asked the Lord, I don't know. I need your help to make this thing work. I don't know how it's going to do it, but I know that you're the only one that can make this mess happen. And so I just gave it up to the Lord and rebuked the fear that was, the anxiety that I was feeling related to the thing, and just cast myself over to the Lord and trusted him. And lo and behold, I got to work, and of course all the contractors came in, and I addressed each one. We talked about this and that and whatever, and I don't know how it happened. But everything seemed to work out. The contractor, everybody split up and did certain things, and the other contractors went around to the other side of the building, started doing work over there and everything. So it was, the only thing I can say is it worked out. I can't pinpoint any particular one thing other than the Lord had angels just, motivating people and changing thoughts and that whole thing. I knew it was happening. But so anyway, I just wanted to praise the Lord and thank him, give him thanks for that process and how he puts his attention on our, what I would consider our small things, but when you're in the midst of it, they're big at the time. That's all there is to it. So anyway, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Give you a little history of Chiggers. Chiggers embed themselves in the skin. When they do, and when you scratch them, it releases the poison in it. And every time you scratch them, it gets worse. And therefore, don't scratch them. Of course, it's impossible not to scratch them because the itch is so itchified. So you have to scratch it. And when you scratch it, you have to scratch it a half a dozen times. And anyway, that's the little life history. And that'll last for a little while. Praise God, I'm impervious to me, y'all. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I really don't have much problems with chiggers or ticks. Skeeters, they like me. Or they have. All right. Anybody else got a testimony or praise report? Amen. All right. Anybody got a testimony, another testimony?
Hey, I got a question, Michael. Is skeeters related to mosquitoes?
It's the same family, yeah.
Skeeters are southern, I guess.
Well, that's what we call them. It's easier to say skeeters than it is to purse your lips and say mosquito. Skeeters a whole lot quicker. So. I don't get no skeeters on me today, man. I'll put that bug juice all over me. I did that one time when I was farming. Got on the backside of a rice field and I not made it out. I found out I was allergic to it. Mosquito spray. Deep woods, I think is what they call it. That's a long time ago though. I don't need them anymore. Yeah, kind of like that, Pat. Yeah. Maters is a whole lot easier to say than tomatoes. Taters too. All right. Anybody else got something to comment on or talk about? Yeah, Joe.
Can I share with the people what I shared with you on the weekend?
Well, sure. Yeah, absolutely. That's glory to God. Yeah.
Can I share my screen, Michael? Please. People can read it. I'm going to read it, but someone can read it on the screen. Sorry, this is what I shared with Michael on Friday morning after the call fellowship. I talked to Michael about. I wasn't specific talking about demons. I'm not sure what Ross was talking about, but it came up what it is. And I'll read this. I have to share this with you after we talked this morning. And my deliverance from a demon. I talked to Michael and he prayed me about fear. I'm not sure what was, but my problem was the fear I got, it was coming from the flesh. That's why the demon and Michael crossed out from me. It was a fear because I did get into the flesh. I listened to the Lord, but when I was so caught up in my visions, I was thought it was directly related. But that was a vision I saw. I was talking about on Tuesday and about that sitting on my chair and looking underneath my chair about water. Lord showed me that's a correction or guidance, but I took it directly in the flesh and not waiting for him to send me to specific things. That's why I was talking about it. Okay, sorry. I prayed about it and asked Father for guidance for a word about what deliverance from a demon, and Father gave me Psalm 32:10, ISV, many sorrows shall be the wicked, but he that trusted in Jehovah, loving kindness shall compass him about. My finger was on the line part that trusted. When I go to the sleep for about 2 hours before my day start, it was 4 o'clock, and I woke up with a vision. I pick up a little black thing that looks like raisins, but are scattered on the ground. And I notice when I pick it up, in the physical, I feel very much lighter, like a big burden is off my shoulders. So I praise the Lord and then write the vision in my dream book. And I prayed for a very long time. For the first time, it's very long. I usually pray for about, not long, what, 15, half an hour. But this time I've been very quite a long time. And that will change quite a lot for me. That was a big thing for praying in a long time. I'm not sure. How does it work? But praise be to God for giving me that. When the word, Father, I asked for a word, Father, for my quiet time that morning, and he gave me Romans 7:24. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of the body of this death? that was so bad, opened so much things. Why I'm in a situation, why this has happened to me is about my flesh or whatever. And then that's what the Lord showed me is for me. It was a big correction for me to learn to wait and not getting caught up in my vision, because I used to get a lot of visions, and that's not good. Sometimes the devil uses visions as well. So I have to, each time I have to ask Father for it from him or not, because I can get my, so that's what I'm learning about. So I'm just say thank you for Michael, for his time and obedience, for helping me with that trial, and that they can understand, repent, and learn from it. Sorry, I'm not sure talking about it, but thank you very much.
Oh, glory goes to God. Thank you, Jesus. He's an awesome God. All right. Thank you, Joe. Anybody else? All right. Anybody got any questions or anything that they want to comment on anything before we get into Romans chapter 2? Well, we're moving right along in Romans, aren't we? Yeah, Pat.
I was reading, and not that I don't want to get into it, but I'd like to encourage everybody to read the book of Habakkuk. It's only 3 chapters long, but I read that yesterday. Actually, I was seeking out some other things, and my search took me over to Habakkuk. But so I went back and read it. That book completely reveals. It is a type for exactly where we are at right now in the church, and what God is doing in there. I mean, it was incredible. So I would just, for a quick read, I think the Lord would bless you if you just went through that. I mean, you're going to see the parallels all over the place in that book. So I just wanted to toss that out.
Yeah, Marilyn.
I was just going to say, I asked the Lord to give me a word today, get a word just about every day. And my finger came down on the very last verse of the last chapter of Habakkuk. So I was reading that too. It's a kind of a confirmation. That's it.
Amen. That's a good verse too. The Lord, Jehovah the Lord is my strength, and he maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and will make me to walk upon my high places for the never mind about the chief position, but anyway. By the way, we had a lady here many years ago, probably I was still over in Sweetwater, that had a song with this verse in it. And it was a knockout song, and I loved it. It was a good song. I can't find anybody. She's long gone. So I don't know where it is now. But it was a knockout song. She played it herself. She wrote it, played it herself. And it was a good song. All right. Anyone else? Thank you, Marilyn. Anybody else? Romans. Chapter 2. Verse 1. I'm going to read the first and I'll read till I feel like I need to stop. Well, unless somebody has something they want to say. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, thou art without excuse, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judges, dost practice the same thing. And we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that practice such things. And reckonest thou this, O man, who judgest them that practice such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath, in revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his works. To them that by patience and well doing seek for glory and honor, incorruption, eternal life. But unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that works the evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no respect of persons with God. All right. Let's talk about that a little bit. Somebody want to have a comment or a question? Yeah, Pat.
Well, I'll prime the pump.
Okay.
There's obviously a lot in all of that that you read, but the thing that hits me right off the bat is the judgment. Wherefore, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Obviously, God does not want us to judge, and I think the those that judge utilize the rationalization or the justification that they are discerning. And that portion of it is true. But what happens after the discernment is what God is talking about when he's, in my opinion, what he's talking about when he's talking about judging. And that has to do with sitting on the bench and rendering the verdict guilty to whatever person that is, or it's rendering a judgment of guilt, and so it's that portion of it that God hates. And it's that portion of it, that rendering, you know, there's a psalm in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. The scornful, or the factious, you might say, are those that they've taken their position or their authority of judgment of a judge to render a verdict upon a person's actions or lack of actions or whatever else. And when one is in that place, and so in order to be in that place of judgmentalism, the only way to effectively do that, or what in effect you're doing, is you're removing the one and the only one who is the only judge of the earth. And that's the one God put in that place, Jesus Christ, on that throne of judgment. And so there's a lot happening in those verses, obviously, but I believe that is at the foundation of, and the crux of the whole matter. That's casting, that's not believing in God's sovereign ability to take care of the situation. Now, that doesn't mean that he wants us to be without discernment. But at the end of that discernment, there is the foundational resting in the fact that there's only one sovereign judge, and that's Jesus. And he's the only one that has the ability to change that person. And consequently, if we find ourselves tempted to judge that person, we can be almost guaranteed that God, in his sovereign ability, raised that person up and brought us into contact with us, that he might stir those emotions and those things within us that brings our attention and our awareness to the judgmental tendency which is in us. So go back and read Habakkuk, start with verse 1, chapter 1. And it's God working on the nations in exactly what I just said. But anyway, this is God's mirror into our lives, that if we have an issue ourselves with judging others and we're not aware of it, then God will bring these people into our life that are judgmental, so that we can learn to crucify those thoughts, become aware of the truths that set us free, and rest in the salvation of God and his sovereignty. And so I think that's all I wanted to say. I didn't get off of verse 1, but that's kind of where it hit me.
Okay. Awesome. Thank you. Go ahead, David. Thank you, Pat.
Hey, everybody. Well, I don't usually do this, but I'd rather be corrected and be right than to hold it in and be wrong, right? Well, what I'm getting from this was, I mean, when you go back even to Ezekiel, when God told Ezekiel, if someone confesses their sin to you and you're not forgiving them, you bring that judgment upon yourself, which means the one who confessed and repented before you is free. But the judgment they were going to be judged if they didn't repent falls on the person who doesn't forgive. And also going into the Gospels, we see when Jesus kept repeating, how can you remove a branch from your brother's eyes when you don't see the log in your own? And that's talking about, we can't judge somebody for something, or we're not supposed to judge anybody, but we can't try to correct somebody whenever we do the same thing. We can't come to someone and be like, hey, you're not doing this right or this right. And it looks like you're coming in correction, but if you have it in your own self, if you're doing the same things, that's basically going back to the Pharisees. They're in the eyes of people. They made themselves look holy, and they're always righteous. They're always right, and they judged others. But yet, look at the sin that they had in their heart. They went after Jesus. They crucified Jesus. They thought they were right. They tried to make everybody else believe that they were right for doing that. But in reality, they were way far from right. And then they went after, then look at them. They didn't stop there. They went after all the disciples. They just couldn't stop because they couldn't see the own log in their own eyes. But yet they judged according to what they knew. And lately, God's been revealing this kind of stuff about the apostate churches, and the more he reveals, the harder it's becoming. It's just a cry out to the Lord, Lord, save these people. They don't know what they're doing. They think they're right, but they don't know the truth. They were raised in that religion. They were raised in the apostasy. So they raise everybody else in that same thing. God brought it to remembrance, and it seems like it's perfect with this, is the church I went to, the pastor, his daughter was divorced because the husband ran off after she got pregnant. And years later, that same guy came to the church, and he repented, truly repented from his heart. But the pastor turned everybody's heart against that guy. He said, this guy caused so much pain. This guy caused this. This guy's not a good guy. And he turned the whole congregation against this guy and didn't accept him. Little did he know that he brought that judgment upon himself. And they would know that if they read the scriptures. Could Ezekiel make it more clear of what happens in those situations? When you don't listen to the word of God? The judgment's not going to pass. It's not going to pass those. No matter how righteous they think they could be, but look through God's eyes.
Amen. I'll just give you a situation. I was looking at 2:8 today, Romans 2:8. But unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that works evil. And talks about that. I had a guy that contacted me today that had factioned out of the outreach and sent me a video of Derek Prince talking about witchcraft in the church. And I knew what he was insinuating. He was insinuating this is a cult. Now, this is a person that had been part of the ministry for years. But he couldn't take correction. And he factioned out because of this is what's, and matter of fact, I called him out and I said, well, in the first place, you're doing exactly what I told you not to do, and that's to contact anybody in UBU until you repent. And I told him what is, you know, I said, this is why you sent out, and yet you haven't repented yet. And he came back with, they came back with just all kinds of just foul garbage coming out of their text about UBM, me and David. So they're going through, what we're called now to. But for years, we were the best thing since sliced bread, Jimmy. And then all of a sudden, we're just the opposite. So what was happening to me, tribulation and anguish, is happening to them now. A lot of the people that go into faction and anger and all of that stuff that we're talking about here, they end up in other religions, for goodness sake. We got one that went to Mormonism. Got another one that went to Judaism. Got, you know, that's just on and on and on. Some of them a few of them went to Satanism. Can you imagine? This is what God's doing to the true church. He's cleaning them out. And just like David was talking about, if you don't receive correction, you know, you got to have correction in order to get right, right? And correction is a good thing, actually. And that's why we should be open to it. I'm open to it. I've been open to it ever since I've been here. Not that I'm anybody, but I want to be right. I want to be with God. I don't want to be with the devil. Yeah, Pat.
You know, I know the Lord has kind of clarified that in the last year or so with me, but when you're corrected, and quite frankly, when you're corrected, whether you're right or wrong, because you could be corrected, you could be corrected by God, by somebody that is not right, just as easy as you can be corrected by God using someone that is right. The point to a certain degree is not whether or not you're right or wrong, or they are right or wrong. It's, are you offended by it? Am I offended if somebody comes and corrects me, or if I'm being corrected? Am I offended? If I'm offended, if I'm taking offense, ultimately, there's a root in there that's still in charge. I'm still in control or in charge or the final authority over that particular thing, whatever it is. And I can tell it because I'm offended. Well, it's the only thing I can think. I'm offended by it. And the fact of the matter is, God can use anything, anybody. He raised up a dumbass in the Old Testament to correct the prophet. And he'll raise up any circumstance or any person to bring that influence into my life, to motivate me, to raise my awareness, to change, to see. And part of the raising of that awareness is simply, I have become offended. And the factious that are bound by that spirit are easily offended. They take offense at everything. They're easily offended. And it's God's mercy trying to raise their awareness and turn them. It's God's goodness that he takes time, he takes patience to produce in them, wants to raise that awareness in them, that they are serving a God who is not merciful, who, and that God is themselves. They are the ones in charge, because they are the judge. They have become judge and jury. And God wants them to begin to see that there's only one judge, and God's well aware and well able to handle every situation and mete out the correct justice for each individual as necessary. And quite frankly, if we need something in our life, he can bring it through many avenues. He can bring it through UBM. He can bring it through a commercial on TV or a movie or just reading the scripture or anything. He can bring anything into our life that will and can present an offense to us and raise that emotion within us. And that to me, I've learned that's a sign. That's a signpost. That's like a flag. I need to lock onto that and follow that track with the Lord and find out what's going on here, you know? And ultimately it always boils down to I have chosen to hold on to something, my right to whatever, or my right not to be offended, or whatever it is, my right to be right, and my right that person will not be right as opposed to me, or whatever it would be. There's always something in there. And I hate to beat a dead horse, but if you go to Habakkuk, let me read a verse for you. Sorry.
I had an impression on you, did it?
You did. Sorry about that.
No, that's okay. That's good.
The burden of Habakkuk, the prophet, did see. Verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry? And how thou will not hear me? I cry unto thee of violence, and thou will not save. In other words, I'm going through this situation here Lord, and it seems like I'm always the one that has to repent. I'm always the one that has to forgive. I'm always the one, but these guys or this thing or this whatever, these circumstances always come into my life. How long, Lord? How long are we going to go through this? Why do you continue to show me iniquity and look upon perverseness? For destruction and violence are before me, and there is strife and contention rising up. Therefore, the law is slacked. If you look at our society now, the law is slacked and judgment, justice does not go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, justice goeth forth perverted. And look what the Lord said, behold, in verse 5, behold ye among the nations, and he's pointing to the religious community of the world, and look and wonder marvelously, for I am working a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. And the work that God is working now in the world, you can go right out to as many people as you want, and very few will be keyed in with what God's doing here. But lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation that marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. God is bringing correction into us as a country, as a nation, and he's bringing a harsh people that are merciless. He's bringing a force against us to bring forth repentance in us as a nation. And he uses this same situation in our lives in the very same way. He brings the factious against us so that he will smoke out the offenses within us, and we're able to take that condition, that offense that comes up within us, and hand it over to the Lord and ask him to set us free by showing us the cause of why that is allowed to function in our life. God's working a marvelous work in the world today, and he's starting right here in my heart, I know for sure. So praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Pam. That's exactly right. Go ahead. Hey, Hadassah. Hey, girl. Go ahead, Joe.
I'm going to add on to what Beth was talking about, is that Linda's valuable lesson from the Lord is when you judge somebody, you must first ask yourself, how much in percentage, why do I know about the situation, what I see or what I hear? That's why God says he's the only judge. He knows the whole picture of what's going on. We only got the small picture of small percentage of what we judge another person. So that's why you have to be open for correction and ask the Lord what to do. That's why you cannot judge. You're not in a position to judge. God is the one to judge. You have always to listen. That's why if you open your heart to every situation, you don't know much about a situation. It doesn't matter how much you know. Only God knows the whole picture. That's why you cannot judge. Only God can judge because he knows the whole picture. Thank you.
All right. Anybody else? Judging, taking correction. Everybody that I've ever come in contact with, they start out with, man, I'll take correction. I'll take correction anytime. Just tell me, just let me know if there's something. Mm-hmm. Until something goes wrong. And it's generally the spirit of rejection or rejection is far and above anything else that generally gets that balks that correction. But pride is another. Okay, David, go ahead, brother.
I'll tell you what, from years ago, a guy prophesied to me. I was standing at the pulpit. I was just done with my sermon, and I actually, funny story, I found the book where I wrote my sermons from years ago when I was still in apostate churches. And I was like, how didn't they grab me by my arms and legs and throw me out? It was, but anyways, I was done with my sermon and we had a really good prayer and, the Lord spoke through a guy and he said, I'm going to bring you down and then I'll raise you back up. So, I mean, over the years, God brought me to certain situations where I was like, man, I can't go lower than this. There's no way. And then Lord's like, oh yes, there is. And then I was like, okay, I should probably stop asking that. But, over the years, I mean, you would think you'd learn after a few years that to just humble yourself, you know? That's when Lord said, I'm gonna bring you down. He was meaning in the way until you're able to humble yourself. Until you could come into humblings about everything. I mean, nothing here is ours. When you get a car, thank you, Lord. Lord sent a car. You get a house, thank you, Lord. Lord sent a house. I mean, he comes through in everything. And I mean, just like Michael said, I mean, even moving here, I still had rejection. I mean, it's like the worst thing you could possibly hear is correction when you have rejection. It's like one of the worst things. It'll make you shut yourself in a door, not speak to anyone. It is one of the most tormenting things is to hear correction. And that's the last thing you want to hear. And then when you got rejections, you got pride. And those two work hand in hand every time. And I mean, I've been there. I know how they work. I mean, here, like whenever I'd come to meetings and David would start talking about something exactly what contradicts everything I do. And I'm like, nope, no, I can't. And it would like back me up inside. I would have to shut my doors before I explode. The Lord delivered me of that twice. Once he delivered me right when I moved here in the beginning, he delivered me, but I wasn't fully set free. I was just delivered enough to start receiving some correction. But after months of Lord just working on me, it got to the point where, I mean, I basically fell down before Michael and David bawling my eyes out. And I knew I just didn't want anything anymore, any of that anymore. And, I mean, that's today. I was like, man, I'm done with pride. I mean, pride gets you in a lot of trouble. And I mean, they prayed over me and thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we have people to run to that are actually willing to help. I mean, look at the apostate churches. You run for help and they just shove you away. And they're gonna be like, oh, look at that. You sinned. So that means you get a punishment. They choose your punishment. But here, I mean, the fact that they received with love. And they wanted to help with love. That's changing. That makes people want to change. I mean, and thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that. I mean, if I think back 2 years ago, I couldn't fall asleep. I had fear. Rejection brought me to a very stronghold of fear. To the fact where I was laying in bed and I was with my eyes open and I was frozen. I couldn't even move my fingers. I was in that much fear. I mean, I would turn on a Bible study and while the Bible study was playing, I was able to kind of get some sleep. But then it would end and instantly I'm back to where I started. And it was all rejection and pride that held back from full deliverance. I mean, now it's where the Lord brought me now is I could come to say and be like, well, Lord, I mean, what's on this earth? I mean, nothing belongs to us. I mean, our kingdom's in heaven. That's where we want to go. I mean, I look back and I remember like my brothers and they're all like all for building big companies, doing all these big money stuff. And I'm like, why? I was like, that's not a focus that we need to have. Your focus is on the Lord. I mean, it's clearly said that devil reigns the earth. And he's waiting for anyone that gets tempted with the whole temptation that Jesus had in the wilderness. He tempts everyone with it. And some people are like, oh yeah, look at this kingdom. Oh, I could reign here. And next thing you know, they're out of God's light because of it. And that's a dangerous path. And then also thinking back, I'm like, Lord, thank you for opening my heart. I mean, it's not easy to convert from apostasy to full truth, you know, because it's, you come from apostasy, you open the Bible, it's all convicting you. You start realizing like, man, Lord, did I really follow this? But Lord help me. I mean, he was there the whole way. And I mean, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's going to be a great, great time here shortly. I mean, shadows healing people. I mean, that's, it's going to be a great time. I can't wait. I mean, there's a few things revealed that Lord's preparing, and I mean, I can't wait. I mean, there's gonna be such a great revival I've never heard before, and everyone's gonna be there, and we're gonna rejoice all together in one accord and praise the Lord. I can't wait. Can't wait to see everybody in person. It'll be a great time.
Thank you, Father. I can't wait to see everybody together. Everybody here together. Lord of God. Yeah, it's going to be an awesome time for those who, as you said, take correction from God. It's God's word that corrects us. Man. So we shouldn't be mad at man at all. That's what this is all about, God's judgment and the law. Yeah, Andrew.
Yeah, I was just looking at that word there. Indignation. It's in the last word of verse 8.
Yep.
And we got the words obey, you know. This is love in the other direction. This is agape love the other way. It's a love of unrighteousness. It's a love of the fruit of the flesh. All those fleshies that are up in chapter 1, strife, guile, and malignity, whisperers. But You see, he doesn't love the truth. He has an obedience for not the truth, and his indignation is in particular, over perfume. Judas had indignation, and then he went to betray Jesus. And this indignation is, you know, Jesus healed them all of indignation, because when the two sons of Zebedee's mother said, I want my son to be on your left hand and on your right hand. And then they were all indignant that that was even brought up. So Jesus spoke something about not being benefactors. We don't do it like the Gentiles do. We are all a family here. So he actually healed them of that indignation, and then it came back, but Judas hung on to it. And it almost makes it sound like he had his second mistake here. You know, out of the first, I'm not saying that God does it this way. He's got a lot to correct in us from all of the stuff that we've been through. And we have a journey here, but out of the first or second admonition, refuse of righteousness. But you know, if you look at faction versus faith, you know, you're supposed to have faith for your brothers and sisters to believe something. But if this guy is gonna not humble himself to the Lord, if he's looking at you and saying, no, no, this is against you, and it can only be against you, that's wrong also, because we're supposed to be the body of Christ here. And the Lord does fix it. That's, when he doesn't fix it, that's going to be a big problem. I always look at it this way. It's that verse all the way back in Romans 1, verse 18, and he's just explaining, because the words wrath in verse 5 here, it's got to do with the wrong kind of heart, doesn't have love in it again. He's impenitent. He doesn't have a need. He's got hardness in his heart. He doesn't have the soft qualities of humbleness. And he's impenitent. That means he doesn't want to even go to prayer in his heart regarding the item that's not supposed to be in his heart. And treasure up for yourself wrath in that day of wrath. So back in chapter 1, verse 18, it has the beginning of sort of the negative side quite a bit here, and he does go into a little bit of a positive side here too, because he gives you the corrected side on how you're supposed to be in verse 4. But he's despising this, or despisest thou the riches of the goodness and forbearance and long suffering. Well, long suffering is, we all have to go through long suffering. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the goodness is the fruit of the Holy Spirit also. So, the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth and unrighteousness. So, there's a kind of a repetition of this. This love he has, not for the truth. So instead of love of God, he loves the flesh. He loves man. He loves his idea. He's got what that what none of us want, his pride and ego. And so, you know, it's a tough one, because we're supposed to have faith for our brother or sister. You know, we don't want to even look at faction. That's the bad word, you know. And to bear fruit, you know, even a portion of fruit, a correction. We are to have faith that worketh love for our brothers. We are in a workmanship here of those fruits of the Holy Spirit, and the first one is love. And it conquers all. Love never fails. And, you know, we're supposed to have that Ephesians 2:10, yeah. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both. And the both is the two people you have in you, yourself and Christ in you. And your soul is being made into that life-giving spirit that God gave you. And he's got a Holy Spirit in there with it to show you how you live that life. So I'm just saying that this is a review for you all. It's just sometimes, you know, when you get these individual words in the Bible, like wrath, you try to find what's the opposite of it. And you really got to sit in God's throne sometimes. You can do it when he's not looking, or you just have to imitate him anyway, because he asked you to anyway. Imitate God as beloved children and walk in love. But don't love the way this factious man was loving, which was to love not truth and to love unrighteousness. Like, what fellowship has righteousness with iniquity? Unrighteousness is sin. But we're supposed to be free from the sin of unbelief, as it says in Revelation somewhere in the back there. Anyway, I just wanted to reiterate that, because it's sometimes when you start reading all this negative stuff, you know, it's like when you're watching. Well, I haven't watched TV in a long time because I don't have cable. But, you know, they used to have those medicines that come on, you know, and you think you got all this stuff because you may have taken that pill once, you know, and then, you know, you take the pill and you'll get all this other stuff. You know? Sometimes when you read these negative words, it could be a cursing for some people. You know, you want this word to be a blessing for you, and that's what you have to concentrate when you're reading these words. Is to be blessed, and to be blessed by them, it's an instruction of what the Lord doesn't want you to love or to have in your life. It's a toughie with the over 40,000 different denominations. There's at least 40,000 errors there. It's tough. This is really tough to go through this. You know, being affected by a legality spirit is strong. It's a strong spirit. You had it ever since you were growing up, when you were a little kid. And they put the legalized. And you could even be doing this, I give you a for instance, you know. I come home from school and the teacher tells me when I'm 6 years old, millions and millions of years ago, a storybook about dinosaurs. Go home to my brothers and sisters, and they go, yeah, especially the one that's the next sibling to you. He'll go, yeah, Andrew, that's evolution. And you go, oh, I guess it's okay, because the teacher's teaching me, and she's supposed to be a Christian. And there's no warning, you know. And they have a form of godliness, but deny the power. For no word of God shall be void of power. Even creation versus evolution. And I don't know, some of us watched that movie Nutty Professor, but these professors that are professing to be Methodists or some sort of Christian. You know, it's the same book, for no word of God shall be void of power. Luke 1:37, and the entire lineage from Jesus to Adam is listed in chapter 3 of Luke. So even with these small things, you know, it's a legality thing. You know, I watched a video the other day from Australia. You should see that they're teaching the six-year-olds now in school. It was a shame. I don't even want to say what I saw there. Anyway, praise God. It's something different. They teach the youngsters today in school. It's all over the news nowadays. Just, you know, I'm going to have a note down here to read the three chapters of Habakkuk. And, you know, don't forget to read Matthew 24, 9 to 15 after that, too. And then you can read the other two Gospels, like the last days. But, you know, you can see the blasphemy is already there from 13, 5, and 6 of Revelation. But we're not, we're coming to a point now where God's given all this warning. You know, what can you do? Like, who wants to be a leader of a country now when we know that the last days are coming? Who wants to be a judge? You know? Who wants to be a lawyer? Positions of leadership, Jesus and the disciples of the early church didn't look at, seek for these things. Even when Paul spoke before all the elite of the city, he said to open their eyes, to turn from darkness to light. This would be a good verse for any politician today, but I wouldn't do it in front of a crowd. Maybe if it's a family member or something. And turn from darkness to light, from the power of God, from the power of Satan unto the power of God on the right hand, to receive your remission of sins, to receive an inheritance among those sanctified by faith in Christ Jesus. You know, and then they'll call you a madman like they did Paul. Festus said, Paul, you're mad for your much learning. But we love the Lord with our minds. And the mind, the heart, the soul, and the strength are attached. It's an open room concept inside the soul. We go from one to the other. And each one of us have a lamp in there with seven lights on it. And a table with lots of bread on it. I came down from heaven and gave you life. Praise God. Glory to God.
Amen. Thank you, Father. You're getting some good explanation. That's good. All right. Anybody else got anything to add of what we just read? The thing to do when you read the Word of God is to do the Word of God. That's the thing to do. When you read something in the Word of God that you need to be doing, just go ahead and do it. That's the best way to get things done. I'll tell you what, I have been blessed the whole time I'm here living with David. There's no finger pointing at any time, you know, with David. No finger pointing at all. Unless you blur, yeah. you just know that, it's a unique situation because, we like each other. That's great. I like him downstairs and he likes me upstairs. So that's, That's a good way to put it. No, he comes up here and talks to me quite often. I'll go down there and talk to him quite often. And we respect each other's room and where we are and everything. But I'll tell you, I've learned a lot being here with him about faction and people not accepting correction. When you've got churches like we all came out of, possibly, that don't have a system like the Word of God tells us of correction, what do you have? You have sin in the church. It's sin multiplied. You have people in the church that people know that they're doing something wrong, and yet they never say anything about it. God wants a clean body. And he's going to get a clean body somewhere. And David has just set up a standard here. Well, let me change that. God has set up a standard here. It's God's standards. And the God standards come right out of the Word of God. Everything that we do here is scripturally based. There's not anything that we do that's not scripturally based. People can sit out there and they can moan and groan about this or that or whatever, about what we do, but God honors this place. And you're going to see something here very quickly, what I'm talking about. There's some things that are going on now in the spirit realm that would blow your mind because of the perfection in Christ that God desires here. And this much right here, this much right here, same thing, same thing. You see how small we've gotten now. We're 17 here now. We go from anywhere from, we were up around 40 there for a long time. But it's adhering to the word, doing the word that God wants. And he's going to have it one way or another. It can be us or it can be somebody else down the road, but he's going to have it. I choose us, don't y'all? I do, because I'm going to tell you something, just like David was talking about a while ago. We're fixing to, we're moving. No, we ain't fixing to. We are moving right now into supernatural areas that never anybody thought imaginable in their minds before. God's doing things. He told us, said, get me out of your pocket. Take me out of that little box you got me in and I'll show you something. Boy, that God, he is too. Don't limit. What do you think God can't do? Somebody tell me something that God can't do. Raise your hand. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't tell me what God can't do because he could do anything. Uh-oh, I raised my hand again. Did you do that? Somebody quit doing that. That's right. He can't lie. He ain't going to lie. Come on, that had raising him, demon out of here. Jesus, man. I'm going to get my, I got to tie my hands up. But God, I can't talk without moving my hands for him to say. God, when he spoke the world into existence, when he spoke the universe into existence, did he limit himself? Well, that's God. Well, who's in us? God. And so if God's in us, why do we limit ourselves? Well, God can't do that. Really? Really? Okay. He made you. You know, if he made you, he can do anything. And just what we have to do, and I'm learning this myself, what we have to do is to think, not logically, not naturally, but supernaturally. And when you think supernaturally, great things happen. I'll tell you something. Glory to God. The most vile person in the world can be saved. Did anybody believe that? Yeah, I knew. I was saved, for goodness sake. I was pretty vile. So what I'm saying is this. When God says, if you speak the word of faith to that mountain and say, mountain, move. That mountain, move over in that sea. Guess what? It'll move over into that sea. It'll do it. Nobody gonna move the mountain. Oh, yeah? How many times God done it? Amen. Okay. Well, what I want you to do is not limit God to doing anything. If you've got a child that needs Jesus, you know, I don't even know way that boy or that girl can do that. They're doing this, they're doing that. Start speaking. That's a mighty man, a mighty woman of God right there. And watch what God does. Because that's the way he did it. He spoke it into, let light be. Well, when he said, let light be, he didn't say stop, did he? It's still out there expanding the universe. It's still doing it. Yeah, Pat, go ahead.
I was just thinking, I know a lot of, there's that scripture that says, it's something limit, do not learn not to go beyond the word of God. And it's Paul talking to, Corinthians maybe or whatever, but I have to go back and read that and put it in the context or anything, but I know some take that and that becomes the box, so to speak, that let's just say, if you don't see that particular thing in the Bible, you tend not to believe it. Or believe the possibility of it.
Well, wait a minute. But I always tell them, here's what I always tell them, Pat. I said, well, let me see here. There, Chevrolet's not in the Bible. I see them every day. That's crazy that they say that. I understand what you're saying.
Yes. Yeah. But if you can pause that thought and then go back and read the Bible, realize that everything that happened, every story, every work of faith or whatever that happened wasn't written before it actually happened. So let's just say if you were reading the scripture, it's kind of I guess the point I'm making is everything. David went out and slew Goliath by the power of God's word, power of truth. It had never been done before. That was the first time it happened. Hezekiah prayed to God because Sennacherib was going to destroy their nation and was screaming pathetically at him, you know, over the wall. And all the odds said he was going to annihilate that little nation until Hezekiah prayed and asked God. But that had never happened before. Joshua, when he commanded the sun or the day to be still, or the sun not to go down, etc. I don't remember exactly what it was. That never happened before. All of these things in the scripture should open our eyes to be aware that God is a living God. I guess I'm preaching to myself for the most part, but God is a living God, and that if he hasn't restricted us in the word, forbid us in the word to believe him in certain things, then we ought to be open. We ought to be willing to be open to that possibility, I guess is what I'm trying to say. So I agree with what you're saying, Michael, that, you know, my problem is that God's trying to shake me out of this lethargy or this frame of reference of believing in a small God as opposed to the unlimited God of the Bible. And it's just, David was saying about that verse, that the people just don't know the word of God, you know, in the apostate system, they just don't know it. They don't know what the word of God is, what's really saying. But there, I think it was in verse 5 or 6 that Andrew was talking about, and Michael's talking about, is it's not only knowing it, but you have to obey it. You have to do it, because it's the obeying that you get the results or you get the negative consequences. One or the other. It's all good, because one will turn us to repentance and the other will build our faith in God's ability to provide in his word. So I don't know where I started that, so I'll just leave off right there. But I believe that this whole factious, judgmental concept is ultimately resting in a small God of their own making, and is a position that is uncomfortable with believing the real God, the real unlimited God, because some of those things that real unlimited God tends to strike fear or makes me a little uncomfortable, or I might get a little offended at that stone of stumbling that God has put into our life. And so and it's these very things that stir me on to open up my heart and my mind to latch hold of the real God, the real truth. So anyway, I'm probably rambling now, so I'll be quiet.
No, you have some good points. Thank you, Pat. Yeah, that's awesome. When you started learning those things out, one, it always stands out to me, and I love that story. It's Elijah and the prophets of Baal. He tested God. I'm telling you, he put him to the test. We think. He said, I'll tell you what, after they got through trying their stuff and they messed up, he said, I'll tell you what you do. Go get some barrels of water and start filling that pour it on that thing. I'll show you some God. I'm going to show you God, bless God. This is a God that can do it. Put that water on it, filled up the trench around it. He said, now I'm going to show you. And so he called the Lord down. And what did the Lord do? He did what Elijah asked him to do. That's where God wants us. Who would have thought to do that in today's world? Anybody out there, huh? That's the kind of people that God's looking for, is people that can think out the box. You show the people what I can do, and I guarantee you I'll back you up. If you trust me to do what you know. But the first thing we have to do is get right with him. And when you get that, when you know you're right with the Lord, your faith is already there. It's there. Bless God, you are there. All you got to do is exercise it. Try God. Do what George Mueller did. Pick you out an orphanage to take care of and ask God for the money to help them. And watch what happens. Well, God, I need this. He asked God for $1 million to build that orphanage. Guess what? And he didn't tell anybody. He didn't tell a soul. And God gave it to him. He marked it down. Woo, Lord of God, we can believe for anything. Ask God to give you the provisions to help an orphanage, to help missionaries, to help whatever. Whatever he lays on your heart. And if you want to go out and do healings, deliverances, and things like that on the street, well, bless God, do it. That's the best way to do it. That's the best way to find out. And I'll tell you something else. There is no hindrances in God's work. Jesus never asked anybody anything. He just healed them. I delivered them. The only one he ever said anything to about was the lady. And he gave her a chance to get out of it too. And she got a daughter healed. Prove the things. Here's what I believe this with my whole heart. Prove the people wrong that tell you that God won't do this. Whatever it is, it makes no difference. Prove it wrong. God, I'm going to believe you for this just to prove that you will do it. So I can tell other people that you cannot put God in the box. And watch what happens, because he'll do it. That's the kind of bold faith he's looking for. Well, Lord, I thank you for whatever it is. Lord, I got a big tree out back and I need moved. I command them angels to go out there and move that tree and get it out of the way. You go out there in the morning, it's gone. Well, I need some firewood and I ain't got time to cut it. You know, stuff like that. Or do it for somebody else. That'll get it done quicker. I'm just trying to throw something out there so you get that faith and get that, because you're going to need it. We're going to need it here shortly. Yeah, Joe. What is that?
Hey, Michael. That's what our live training going to start. No. That's what I don't interrupt you. Sorry about interrupting you. Just ask for prayer for keeping my prayers for today. Our live training is a lot steep one today from 8 till 12 and then from 4 to 8 to 10. There's a lot of about energy today, about power. Just ask for prayer if you can, please.
Okay, are they shedding your light, the electricity? Is that what it is? Okay.
Yeah.
We can do that. We're gonna believe with you.
Yeah.
That your lights ain't going out tomorrow at all, as a testimony to God's glory. And I praise you, Father, for doing it in the name of Jesus. We command those lights to stay on. I don't care if every house out there is dark. Joe's is going to be running in Jesus' name. And I praise you and I glorify you, Father, that you're going to show everybody around what you can and will do for your people. And I praise you for it, Father. Light, you stay on for Joe all day tomorrow and all night tomorrow night in Jesus' name. And I praise you and glorify you, Father, in Jesus' name. Yep, and Monroe says mine too. Well, Lord, we just lift up Monroe's lights too. And I thank you, Father, for his faith and my faith and everybody in your faith to believe that his lights aren't going out either. In the name that's above every name, I command those lights in Monroe's to stay on for 24 solid hours. In Jesus' name, just a testimony to your goodness, Father. And then he can believe for the rest because he knows it can happen. In Jesus' name. Does everybody believe that? Amen. Thank you, Father. Amen. It is done. Glory to God. Now we're looking for the great testimony Thursday night. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, everybody.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God looking to supernatural. Yeah, but
you know, when darkness fell upon all of Egypt except Goshen. Goshen was the only ones that had the light.
Amen. Y'all going to have the light supernaturally. People are going to ask that. Well, how come you got light? So I'll tell you what happened. My Jesus kept my lights on. What are you talking about, your Jesus? Well, we prayed that God would keep our lights on. Would you like to know about my Jesus? In the light, not in the darkness, but in the light. And you can have a Bible study going. Amen. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. What a testimony. Wow, we're out of time, aren't we? Amen. That's great. Geneva, praise God. Praise God for your protection upon your house. Thank you, Lord. She said everybody on their street had damage to their house, but their house when the hurricane came through. Well, all right. Father, we thank you for stirring up our spirit to believe anything that comes up that you can handle it. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. There's nothing that you can't do. I mean, if you said we can move mountains with a faith of the size of a mustard seed, well, what could we do if we had real faith? Well, that is real faith. You can move a mountain with a mustard seed faith. So you don't have to have a whole lot of faith. All you got to do is trust God to fulfill what he said he'd do. Thank you, Father. We thank you for that, Lord. Glory to God. We trust you in everything that we do, Father. And I thank you, Lord, for doing that. And I thank you, Lord, for placing it in our hearts when if we do misstep, that we'll take that correction. And we'll learn from it and we'll be a better Christian for it, a better disciple for it, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. All right. Good night, saints. See y'all.